You are listening to the podcast of Providence Church in Austin, Texas. We hope this message raises your affections for Jesus and helps you live out the gospel in everyday life.
Alexander the Great, who was the great Greco-Macedonian king, the great conqueror, the great warrior, he actually entered Jerusalem in 332 BC as part of his conquest of the Persian Empire. This had been actually predicted in Scripture. Daniel spoke of this king, this Greek king who would come and rule the world. And so the people of God knew and expected this to happen. And so when Alexander the Great rode into Jerusalem on his magnificent war horse, the people gave him no resistance at all. They accepted him as the new king. And for some reason, when I think about him riding into Jerusalem that day, I think of the movie Gladiator, when the Emperor Commodus, played by Joaquin Phoenix, rides into Rome, and he's got that, he's just all this pomp and circumstance, and he's got that arrogant smirk on his face. I think that's what Alexander the Great looked like. I think he looked like Joaquin Phoenix, right? He had an arrogant smirk on his face, he's up on his horse, pomp and circumstance, because this is how world kingdoms change power, how they change rulers. It's how it's always been. The new ruler, the new emperor, rides in, pomp and circumstance. Everybody knows who they are. There's no doubt. Right? This is how world kingdoms change power. It's even true of our own presidential inauguration, isn't it? Even though that's a peaceful transfer of power, there's lots of pomp and circumstance. Large crowds gather on the Mall in Washington, D.C., huge crowds. Huge. The best crowds. Gather. And a new president is sworn in, and then everybody says, that's the most powerful person in the world. It'd be hard for that not to go to your head, wouldn't it? You think, well, I guess I am the most powerful person in the world. And the Lord in heaven laughs at that. In today's passage, Jesus rides into Jerusalem as the new king. It's interesting, for his entire ministry, he's been trying to keep his identity quiet or secret, and today he goes public as the king. He rides in publicly, and his arrival in Jerusalem is in fulfillment of Scripture. And there's some pomp and circumstance. There's a little parade that happens. But his arrival into Jerusalem is way different than Alexander's arrival three centuries before him. Because the kingdom of God always arrives differently than the kingdoms of the world. This event that we just heard read to us, that we're looking at today, takes place on the first day of the last week of Jesus' life. It's a Sunday, and from the looks of what's happening in this event, in this story, things are looking pretty promising for Jesus. But we know where it's going. We know that he'll be dead by Friday. Right? Praised on Sunday, dead on Friday. I think during Passion Week or Holy Week, which is this week coming up before Easter, it's tempting to reflect on just the sufferings of Jesus, his arrest, his betrayal, his trial, his crucifixion. And we should focus on those things and reflect on those things. But we don't often pause, and I think we need to pause, and think about his arrival into Jerusalem. Like, how did he ride into town? Because how he arrived in Jerusalem actually tells us a lot about him and about ourselves. The arrival of Jesus on Palm Sunday tells us something about Jesus and tells us something about us. I think it shows us what I'll call an essential duality in Jesus, meaning it shows us a dual nature that's essential to who he is in Jesus. But then I think it shows a potential duality in us, right? So let's look at this arrival into Jerusalem a little more closely, because it tells us something about Jesus and something about us. What does it teach us about Jesus? Well, we know, if you've been around the church very long, we know it teaches us that he's the king, but he's a certain kind of king. Right? And I want you to see how Jesus puts his sovereignty on display here. He wants there to be no mistaking that he's the king. Look at verse 1. Matthew 21, verse 1. Now when they being Jesus and his followers, he'd been picking up followers along the way, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives. Let me pause here just for a moment and talk geography for a second. Bethphage is a little village, real nondescript, you know, no one even knew much about it. It's at the base of the Mount of Olives, so they're essentially in the same place. Bethphage and the Mount of Olives are less than a mile east of the temple in Jerusalem. So it'd be like about where the UT Tower sits, about that far away was, and I know that direction is not east, but just pretend that it is. The UT Tower is where Bethphage and the Mount of Olives is. We are in the temple in Jerusalem. So they're not far away. That's where they stopped. Now, Jesus had very intentionally been making his way to Jerusalem because Jerusalem was big time. It's the center of Israel's religious life. If you want to make a splash religiously, you got to do it in Jerusalem. Because in Jerusalem, you had the temple, you had the Passover feast, which is why everybody's coming to town on that week. Jerusalem was the hub for all messianic expectation. They were waiting on the Messiah, and he was going to come to Jerusalem. In Psalm 48, you know what Psalm 48 calls Jerusalem? The city of the great king. It's the city of the great king. And Jesus is headed there, and he's almost there, and he makes this pit stop right over there at the Mount of Olives. Which, if you were a Jew at the time, that would make your ears perk up, because the Jews associated the Mount of Olives with the coming of the Messiah. So for him to stop there was a big deal. They would think of Zechariah chapter 14, verse 4. This says, on that day, his feet, that is the Lord's feet, will stand on the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem. So by taking a pit stop at the Mount of Olives, Jesus is practically screaming to his entourage, I'm here, y'all. I have arrived. The Messiah has arrived. But Jesus uses more than geography to demonstrate his sovereignty. Let's read on. I'll read verse 1 again. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them, bring them to me, and if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them. And he will send them at once. So go into the village, and you're going to find a donkey tied up with her colt. In other words, I'm orchestrating this whole thing. I just want you to know that. I know exactly how this is going down. I'm in charge here, and I just want you to know that. But Jesus, what if they ask us? What if they say, where are you going with our donkeys? What do we say then? Tell them the Lord needs them. Did you know that this is the only place in the Gospel of Matthew where Jesus uses the title the Lord to refer to himself? He couldn't be more clear. He's saying, I'm the Lord. I'm the master. I'm the king. And I need those donkeys because I'm not walking into town like everybody else. I'm not walking into town like all the other pilgrims who are here for the Passover. I'm riding in. I am riding in. Jesus is orchestrating his own arrival. He wants to be noticed when he shows up. He wants people to pay attention when he shows up. He's organizing his own little parade. He's not hiding his identity anymore. Verse 4, this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Zechariah, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, Zion is just another name for Jerusalem, say to Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming to you. In other words, everything that Jesus is sovereignly orchestrating in this scene was already spoken over 500 years by the prophet Zechariah. Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming to you. His arrival into Jerusalem is about the king arriving. He is the king. But what kind of king is he? In what way is Jesus the king? Look at verse 5. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you humble. He's humble. And that's the duality in Jesus. He's the King, humble. He's the humble King. Behold, your King is coming to you humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. In other words, he's not just going to ride in on a donkey. He's going to ride in on what? A baby donkey. Donkeys are not impressive, but the only thing less impressive than a donkey that I can think of is like a baby donkey. Donkeys are stubborn. They are slow. There's nothing awesome about their appearance. They're just common work animals. They're a beast of burden. It says so in the text. They're a beast of burden. That's what they do. They bear burdens for people. When Jesus rides in on a donkey, he's saying this. He's saying, I'm not coming to oppress people and to lay burdens on them. I'm coming to relieve their burdens by taking their burdens upon myself. It's a beautiful picture. Riding in on a donkey was known to be a sign of peace for a ruler. That's what rulers who were coming in peace would ride in on. When Alexander the Great rode into towns as a conqueror, he rode in on a great war horse, didn't he? It's a famous war horse. I can't remember the name of it, but I was reading about this horse this week. That was a sign of power. It was a sign of victory. It was a sign of don't mess with me. Jesus is riding in gently. He's riding in humbly. He's coming, yes, to rule and to save, but not by taking power and by killing. He's coming to rule by giving up power and by dying. He's the humble King. He's going to triumph through weakness. What an image. What an image. The King on a donkey. That just means he's accessible and approachable for anyone. You don't run up on a war horse. You don't run up and approach an armed warrior. You keep your distance. And yet this King is saying, I'm coming gently, humbly. I'm approachable. I'm accessible for anyone. Not just the strong. Not just the powerful. Not just the rich. Not just the privileged. The one who's most broken, most cast down, can come to me. The outcast can access me. Children can run up to me. He's the humble King. Jesus is saying, he's flinging open wide the doors of salvation and saying, all who are weak and who are burdened, come to me. All. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come to me and I will give you rest for your souls. Anyone can come to me. Just as I ride in on a beast of burden, I will bear your burdens for you. So do you see the dual nature of Jesus in this story? He's the King, but he's humble. He's sovereign, but he's a servant. He's the Lord, but he's lowly. He's fully God, but he's fully human. God on a donkey. If that sounds absurd to you and makes you want to laugh a little bit, God on a donkey, if that offends you in some way, then you're starting to understand Jesus as he is. See, we have to accept both of those things to be true, or we're not accepting the real Jesus. Like if we say, I just like the humanity of Jesus. I like his teachings, and he loved people, and he set a good example for us. And that's who I think of Jesus. I think of him as a good man, just a good man. Well, then we're leaving out the fact that he called himself Lord, which means he's the King, which means he calls the shots. See, his deity is essential to who he is. On the other hand, if we just say, well, I just like Jesus high and lifted up, glorious Messiah, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. I don't like to think of him lowly and humble and on a donkey and things like that. I can't worship that. Then we're leaving out the fact that the Word took on flesh. The Word became like us in every way except for without sin. That he assumed every aspect of our humanity so that he could redeem us in every aspect of our humanity. His humanity, his humility is essential to who he is. That's the dual nature of our King, fully God, fully man. The Palm Sunday entrance shows us that. He's the King, humble. Behold, your King comes to you, humble. All right. What does this event, what does this story teach us about ourselves? What does the arrival of Jesus teach us about ourselves? What do we learn about us? Now, here's a little Bible reading tip I want to give you. If you're reading the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, and you're looking for yourself in them, and you want to say, what can I learn about me in them? Here's the tip. It's real simple. You're not Jesus, right? I'm not Jesus. So look at everybody else in the story who's not Jesus and say, what do I learn from them? Because chances are there's something of them in us. I think there's a duality in the people here, just like there's a duality in Jesus, right? And I want, it's a little bit harder to see, but I want you to see it. Look at verse 6. Verse 6. The disciples went and did just as Jesus had directed them. They went and got the donkeys. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them, meaning he sat on the cloaks on top of the baby donkey. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. So the entourage is headed to Jerusalem now. Remember, they're not that far away. They're over by the UT Tower, less than a mile from here. But they're headed this way. They're headed down Guadalupe now, right? They're headed this way. And this is Jesus. Jesus is on the donkey, and he's got this small crowd with them. Most of these people are Galileans. They're from the region of Galilee, which is in the far north. It's the region that Jesus is from. It's where he grew up. And they're the ones that are coming with him down the road, headed to the temple, headed to Jerusalem. Most of these Galileans grew up kind of in the country, small towns in Galilee. It's what we would call flyover country, but they're coming to the big city for the Passover, right? And so they're excited. It's like country come to town, right? And they are so excited, and they are celebrating because they've got one with them whom they think is going to be impressive to everyone in Jerusalem. He's one of their own. He's a Galilean, and they are hoping, and they are thinking, man, we've got him. We've got the Messiah. So they start laying their coats, their garments, on the road in front of him. Just taking them off, laying it down. It's a sign of submission. It's a sign of honor. If someone walked in that door back there this afternoon and started walking this way, and you all got up and started laying your garments and your coats and stuff down in front of them so that they could walk on them, I'd be like, wow, who is this? I would like to know more about this person. What they are doing in that is they're laying down the red carpet for him. They see him as royalty. They're saying, Jesus, tread on our garments. We don't even want the feet of your beast of burden to touch the road, so walk on our stuff. Red carpet. But it says they also lay down branches on the ground. The Apostle John, in his account of this, said that some of the people in Jerusalem that knew he was coming came out of the city and met him, and they had palm branches with him, and they're waving palm branches, and that's a sign of victory, victory over the enemy. So this is like a ticker tape parade. The victor has arrived. The champion is rolling into town, victory. That's what's going on there. Verse 9, look at what they say. Verse 9, and the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. This word Hosanna literally means God, save us now. Save us now. So they're not just praising Jesus, they're petitioning him. Save us, Son of David, which is a title of the Messiah. Save us, Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They quote Psalm 118, which is a messianic psalm. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Save us, God, save us in the highest way possible. With your highest resources, save us. What they're praying is, God, may this one who's riding in front of us be the King. May he be the Messiah who comes to save us. I think they're walking into Jerusalem with this hopeful sense that this is the one. They're like, we're hopeful that this is the one, that this is the king. I think this is him. So we're laying down our coats. We're waving palm branches as signs of victory for Israel. Man, I hope it's the one. They're hopeful, but are they certain? Are they certain? Look what happens in verse 10 when they get to town. And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up. It was quaking. It was an uproar. Everybody was like, what's going on here? Parade? What's happening? Everybody wanted to know. The whole city was stirred up saying, who is this? Who is this? That is the question, isn't it? Who is this? Who is Jesus? It's the question we all have to answer. It's actually maybe the most important question you will ever answer. Who do you say that Jesus is? Can you answer that question with clarity, with certainty and conviction and boldness? The Galilean crowd, as they went along the road, they were boldly declaring who they believed Jesus to be. But watch what happens when they get to Jerusalem and people start asking about Jesus. Verse 11, the last verse. They asked, the crowds in Jerusalem said, who is this? And the crowds, I take this to mean the crowds that were traveling with Jesus, said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. They don't say he's the king. They don't say this is the son of David. They don't say this is the Messiah. They're like, oh yeah, he's like a prophet from Nazareth of Galilee, our area. I mean, he's a pretty special guy. He's been doing some amazing things out in our neck of the woods. And we think, you know, he might be the one, but for sure he's like a prophet. I mean, for sure he's the prophet. Do you see the duality in the people here? Like, where's the conviction that they had along the road? It's like they're worshiping Jesus, but they're still kind of wondering about him. It's like they're hopeful that he's the one, but they're still not certain. Like, they're pretty sure Jesus is the Messiah, but honestly, his entrance into Jerusalem is not exactly what they expected from the Messiah. He's coming in all peaceful, on a donkey. He doesn't have any weapons. He's been talking about suffering. He's been talking about his followers having to suffer with him. So it's like they're worshiping Jesus, but they got their fingers crossed behind their back. I'm like, oh, I hope this guy turns out to be who we think he is. Because now they're in Jerusalem, in the big city, the religious headquarters, and they're getting asked about Jesus, and the idea of a Messiah on a donkey is a little bit embarrassing, honestly. It's not exactly what they expected. It's embarrassing. So they're kind of, it's the prophet. Do you ever feel that duality in yourself? Where you're hopeful that Jesus is the king, but sometimes you're not certain. Where you worship Jesus in places like this, but sometimes in the privacy of your own heart, or when you're put on the spot about him, you wonder about him. Because maybe Jesus has not presented himself as Savior in your life in a way that you would expect. Maybe he's a little more humble and unassuming and quiet in your life than you wish for. I think if all of us as Christians would be honest, we would say that Jesus has not saved us in such a way that's always completely obvious to us right now. He hasn't taken away all our hurts right now, all our difficulties right now. He hasn't met all our longings right now. He hasn't taken away all our disappointments right now. So I think we're hopeful that Jesus is the one who will do all those things, but are we certain? I think it's a good question. I think it's a good question for us as we enter into Holy Week. Who do you say that Jesus is? And are you certain about him? What does it mean for Jesus to be your Savior? And what should that look like right now in your life? Tim Keller makes a good observation about the people or the crowd in this passage. He says that you know, they're praying to God, and he says when we pray to God, we typically need something from him, and we typically pray along these lines. We don't pray these words specifically, but we pray something along the lines of, God, would you give me what I think I need from you? Would you give me what I think I need? And so in this text today, the crowd is praying for salvation. Hosanna, save us, son of David. And what they think they need is they think they need someone to ride in and judge the ones that they think are messing up the world, which is the Roman oppressors. And Keller makes the point that no, what they actually need is someone to ride in and take their judgment upon them himself, because they're the ones messing up the world, just like we all are, because we're all part of humanity. See, what they thought they needed in a Messiah was different from what they actually needed in a Messiah. Their expectations of the Messiah were actually way too shallow. Way too shallow. But God in his grace goes deep in his answer. He gives them a Messiah who will meet their deepest needs, their deepest longings, who will drive out their greatest oppressor, sin and death, who will save in such a way that won't just include Israel, but will include the whole world. And that's the way God answers. Problem is, it's a little hard to see. It's a little counterintuitive because he's riding in on a donkey. And then he's going to hang on a cross. And we look at God's work and we're like, man, God, are you in this? I don't know. This is not what I expected. This is not what I thought Jesus would be like. We know something today that the crowds on that first Palm Sunday did not know. We know that that humble king who rode in on a donkey would be crucified, would die, and would be buried. We also know that on the third day, he would rise again from the dead. He would ascend to heaven, and he now sits at the right hand of the Father. And we know that he is coming back someday to make all things right, to drive out evil and death and sin for good, to reign forever and ever. And when he comes back again, he's not coming back on a donkey. He's not going to be on a donkey. Revelation 19, then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now that's a king we can be certain of. That's a king that's going to make Alexander the Great look like small potatoes, right? That humble king who rode in on Palm Sunday is that same king of glory. And here's the good news. He's our king. Through faith in him, he's our king. And even though our circumstances don't always look like he's reigning, we can know with certainty that he is because of what he's done in the past. And we know that he will be faithful to his promises in the future. Let's thank him.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of Providence Church. For more resources and info, visit us online at www.providenceaustin.com.